2. So you can open there, and we're gonna open in prayer. I'm gonna open with the Valley of Vision. This prayer, Puritan prayer, speaks to enjoying and knowing God, which ties in with our verse from Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and instruction. So let's pray. Known, but beyond knowledge, revealed, but unrevealed, my wants and welfare draw me to thee. For thou hast never said, seek ye me in vain. To thee I come in my difficulties, necessities, distresses. Possess me with thyself, with a spirit of grace and supplication, with a prayerful attitude of mind, with access into warmth of fellowship, so that in the ordinary concerns of life, my thoughts and my desires may rise to thee. And in habitual devotion, I may find a resource that will soothe my sorrows, sanctify my successes, and qualify me in all ways for dealings with my fellow men. I bless thee that thou hast made me capable of knowing thee, the author of all being, of resembling thee, the perfection of all excellency, of enjoying thee, the source of all happiness. O God, attend me in every part of my arduous and trying pilgrimage. I need the same counsel, defense, comfort that I found at the beginning. Let my religion be more obvious to my conscience, more perceptible to those around. While Jesus is representing me in heaven, may I reflect him on earth. While he pleads my cause, may I show forth his praise. And, oh Lord, that's our prayer. We want to proclaim the excellencies of you, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how beautifully you reveal yourself to us in your word. We thank you for the precision of the book of Proverbs, how it is so specific in how we are to live before you. And Lord, our heart's prayer is that we, as women who represent a myriad of families and homes and parts of Wisconsin, Lord, we want to be a people that fear you. And Lord, we pray that we would truly understand that the fear of you, our Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise knowledge and destruction. Oh God, keep us from despising the knowledge that you reveal and the instruction that you give us in your word. Keep our hearts supple and pliable before you. May we be earnest about fearing you. Help us to know you so that we can fear you and revere you above all else. So use this time for your glory. I just pray that your word would do what only it can do through the power of your spirit, and that is to draw us close to you, to reveal yourself to us, that we may live and walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Hopefully you maybe had a better small group leader than our group had, because we didn't get to read Proverbs chapter 2 because we were just talking about too much good stuff. But I was hoping you might have a chance in your group. Maybe not. Maybe you were talking about good stuff too. So let's open to Proverbs chapter 2. And the question I had posed to those who did read was, are there any commands in this chapter? Okay, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. So last month in our time together, we gained an introduction to Proverbs. Hopefully you can tell someone what is a proverb, and hopefully you feel better equipped on how to interpret them. You can identify some literary devices like parallelism and maybe the use of simile and metaphor. Hopefully you can define wisdom, what it is, and you can connect the wisdom offered and extolled in Proverbs to the fear of the Lord, right, which is the beginning of wisdom. And hopefully you can connect wisdom and the fear of the Lord with the one who alone is wise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 1, when it says, he became for us wisdom from God, that Christ himself is wisdom. So let's just review, what is the goal of this study in Proverbs? Okay, we want to, the goal, and you have little notes, I think, to follow along. And I have this highlighted yellow, which means it's in your notes. So the goal of this study in Proverbs is to grow in Christ-likeness by growing in wisdom. And what is wisdom? Hopefully we can burn this definition in our minds so we have something to hang our thoughts on. Wisdom is practical, moral, okay, skillful living for the glory of God. Practical, moral, skillful living for the glory of God. And the key to growing in wisdom is what? Remember, we talked about chapter 1. It all hinges on the fear of the Lord. Okay, and what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a holy reverence which manifests itself in submissive obedience. Okay, a holy reverence which manifests itself in submissive obedience. It's belief that shapes behavior. So in chapter 1, Solomon gave us the purpose of the entire book in verses 1 through 7 with all those to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, all those infinitives kind of launch the meaning or the goal of the book. And then after he gives that big intro, he allows us to hear the call of wisdom to the simple. And we learned that wisdom, first and foremost, is to be declared in the family, that it starts in the home. Then we looked at the call of wisdom. She's portrayed as out in the marketplace, calling to the simple. She gives an invitation by way of rebuke. And when her rebuke is spurned and her invitation is ignored, what does wisdom do? This is at the end of chapter 1. Do you remember? I saw Stacy's mouth move. What does she do? If you spurn the rebuke, then she turns against you. Right? And it gives us a glimpse of Romans 1:24, which speaks of the wrath of God, okay, the wrath of abandonment. Now, we don't know when that point is in somebody's life, so we just keep appealing and presenting the truth until the Lord calls somebody to stand before him. All right, so now we move into chapter 2, and like any astute debater, okay, Solomon, he's laid out choices in chapter 1, the way of wisdom versus the way of folly, and now he's going to pour on the persuasion in chapter 2. He's going to pour on the persuasion. There are no commands given to us in chapter 2, which is really interesting because chapter 1 is riddled with them. You know, turn at my rebuke, hear, listen, do not forsake, okay? Those no commands in chapter 2, but instead we have conditional offers which abundantly bless and protect. So having heard the call of wisdom, Solomon now sets forth before his son and the reader the value of wisdom, the value of wisdom. So chapter 1, we could say, was the call of wisdom, and the key word being hearing, right? He would say, hear my son, Solomon to the son, and then wisdom calls out and we're to hear wisdom. In chapter 2, we move from the call of wisdom to the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. And our operative word here is also going to be mouth. So in chapter 1, we had call. So there's the call of wisdom, and we need to be hearing or listening. In chapter 2, it's going to be the value of wisdom, and there's going to be an emphasis on the mouth, which we'll get to later. So while we're camped in the book of the chief book of wisdom literature, we want to employ sound hermeneutics, okay? Big word. Hermeneutics just means the study of rightly interpreting the scriptures, okay? So that's why we're trying to learn how to use parallelism, how to understand and interpret, okay? And so to do that, we want to remember all the Bible has to say about wisdom, because even though Proverbs is the chief book of wisdom, and it's within the genre of wisdom literature in the Bible, okay, the Bible has other things to say about wisdom. Last month, we learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the key to the fear of the Lord is having a biblical anthropology. Again, big word just means study, anthro meaning man, having a right study and a right understanding of the nature of man. Being that we are sinful, fallen, depraved, right? Not good news for we humans, right? Apart from the Lord. So we must know who God is, his attributes and character, and with that, we think of him as we should. So we Even in, if you think about it, even in the gospel and God revealing himself to us, he points out our sin and our need of him and his holiness and his ability to provide. So there's antithetical thinking, just like we see in the Proverbs, the setting of opposites, even in the gospel, okay, even from the very beginning. The fear of the Lord is not a mere emotion, okay? We tried to dispel that myth last time we were together. It's not just, oh, I feel holy reverence and awe, okay? It's a mindset that bears fruit, right? Because it means we're in relationship with this God. We know him and we fear him, so we obey him. It is this fear which leads us to see our lack of wisdom and think in our minds like, God is holy and I am not, so I need help. Right? God is faithful and I am not, so I need help. My faith wavers. And this is where James 1:5 comes in. This is a very common passage on wisdom. You've probably heard before. Let's turn there. Let's look at James 1:5. All right, so James says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, so if any of us lacks wisdom, which who here lacks wisdom? That would be all of us, right? What are we to do? Ask, okay? You're like, sweet, this is easy. I can do this. I can ask. So it's right and good to be praying James 1:5 as we go through this study. Now, how does James 5 relate to Proverbs 2 or James 1:5? Proverbs 2 tells us how God answers our prayer for wisdom, okay? Proverbs 2 gives us the process. We don't just ask for wisdom and receive a holy zap, okay, and advance in wisdom, right? Like anything else in our sanctification, Proverbs 2 informs us that growth in wisdom is a process, okay? And it is a contingent process. In which God alone gives us the desire and the ability to meet the contingencies, okay? Now, younger ladies in the room, you can probably understand contingencies with, you know, if you clean your room, or for all of our homeschool kids, if you get your schoolwork done, then you can go to the coffee shop with your friends, or then you can be freed up to watch TV or whatever. And those of us, maybe if you've become a homeowner, you think about contingencies in light of, you know, when you're buying a house, right? If we need these, you know, the sale can only go through if they sell their home, okay? So we want to make sure we understand that idea of contingencies when we get into Proverbs 2, okay? There are, if you have a highlighter or a pen, I know you have a pen. I want you to circle these. So look at Proverbs 2. There's three ifs, okay? These three ifs in Proverbs 2 show forth the contingencies that are given to us. If we do, da-da-da-da-da, then we're going to get da-da-da-da-da. So back in Proverbs 2, the first if is right there in verse 1, okay? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if, verse 3, you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. And verse 4, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then. Verse 5, we have our first then. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then jump ahead to verse 9, and we see the next, then. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and every good path, okay? So we have the whole package of the contingency in those ifs and thens in those first 9 verses. And I love Proverbs chapter 2. It has definitely been driven deep in my heart, and I pray that the Lord will do so for all of us today as we look at this. Okay, so we hear in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, we hear Solomon starts off and he says, my son. What should we be doing and hearing whenever we see my son? When Solomon says, my son, what should we do? Right? Clearing of the throat. This is like Solomon's way of saying, attention, attention. You need to listen up. Okay? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So you might want to highlight those verbs too. If you receive and treasure, okay, receive and treasure. To receive means to accept with a commitment, to accept with a commitment. Now, because I live with a sports-obsessed husband, I immediately thought of a wide receiver in football. So I apologize for the football example. But the wide receiver in football, he goes to great lengths to receive the ball. He commits to running a pattern, right? Because I live with a sports-obsessed husband, I've learned a lot about football, a lot more than I knew in the younger years. And it's pretty amazing, the science, these routes. They have to learn all these routes. They run, you know, you see them run directly down, and then they pivot and turn and go this way, and they get in position to receive that ball. Okay, so we, like a wide receiver, we must get in position to receive the word of God. Okay, which Solomon says, my words are the word of God. Right? God has spoken to me, and I am giving these words to you, my son. This reception and commitment is the foundation to all the following conditional clauses. Okay, all those ifs hinge on this first one, if you receive my commands. Okay, and receiving doesn't just mean like, oh, I just take it in, right? It's you're receiving it for a commitment, right? Like you're the wide receiver, you're committing to run that route. Okay, that's the idea. It's not just, oh, I'll just take on that knowledge and add that into my bag of tricks. No, no. This is to be life-changing. So the reception and commitment is the foundation to all the following conditional clauses. It starts with receiving, okay? You cannot, if you look ahead to all those verbs, you can't treasure, you can't incline your ear, you can't apply your heart, you can't cry out, you can't seek, you can't search if you haven't received, okay? They all hinge on that first receiving. So, what's a practical application of this? We need to be a group of women and a people who get under the teaching of God's word as much as possible. We want to get in position to receive God's word. Be present when it's taught. By God's grace, I pray that you are a woman who's at a church that gives many offerings of the teaching of the word of God. Chapter 1 tells us that this falls on parents, right? The parents are in charge of the teaching that their kids receive. So parents need to be the ones giving this instruction, and the children need to be listening. But you have to be present in order to be getting this instruction from your local church. Okay, so get in position to be receiving God's word. Be present when it's taught. Okay, so the first if is to receive, right, with a commitment. The second if or that goes along with it, second verb, so we have a compound verb. If you receive my words, okay, my words being the teaching of God given to Solomon, and treasure my commands within you. So treasure can be translated to hide. The idea is to internalize. Like I hide my dark chocolate covered almonds from my children. Except my oldest daughter knows where they are now, like on the very top shelf in the, you know, above the cereal, tucked behind. I hide it, okay, for a purpose, right? And that purpose is so I can enjoy it later without them being confiscated by my youngers who don't appreciate the dark chocolate the way I do. Okay, so the idea translated, so just remember, treasure is to hide. The idea is to internalize. So this goes beyond just hearing. Remember, chapter 1, verse 8, out of the gate, Solomon says, my son, hear. My son, listen. So there's big progression in these first chapters of Proverbs that if you don't get, the rest of the book just seems a little flippant, okay? You have to hear the call of wisdom. You have to receive the word, right? Then we have to be treasuring it, all right? So we want to accept it. Bless you. Accept it, take it with us internally, okay? Sometimes we might say we want to take it from head to heart, all right? But really in Proverbs, we take it head to heart to feet, right? There's nothing just dwelling in the heart and mind that doesn't come out in the feet. So a great example of this would be learning to ride a bike, which I can take no credit for in my household. My beloved mother-in-law has taught all of my children how to ride the bike. She has great patience, and she also pulls their teeth, which is a great blessing. In fact, so if you've got a loose tooth, you can't get it out, go to Mama Kay. She can make it happen. Okay, so I thought of the example of learning to ride a bike. Okay, you don't just learn the steps of riding a bike if you don't intend to actually ride the bike, right? That's the idea of when you're internalizing it or you're treasuring it, it's for a purpose, okay? It's not just hiding it because it's valuable and it means a lot. Like, think about the loose illustration of the almonds, right? The dark chocolate. I'm hiding them. I'm treasuring those because I want to enjoy them. I want to eat them later, okay? So at its core, the Hebrew word for treasure means to hide or conceal for a definite purpose. You're hiding God's word. You're treasuring those commands for the purpose, okay? And the purpose is to use them, right? To shape your life by them. So the disciplines spoken of here, of receiving and treasuring, are more than just reciting God's word, okay? I would lay before you that there needs to be memorization, okay, of God's word. Memorization involves recitation, but receiving and treasuring God's word goes way beyond just reciting the verse from memory. Okay, the words are not merely recited, they are treasured, all right? We hide and store up the treasure because we know its value. We know its value. Like I think one of the Psalms I pray for specifically my son, but all my children is Psalm 119, 111. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. So the whole idea is I'm treasuring and storing up God's word for a specific purpose so that it keeps me from sin. Okay. Two beautiful biblical examples of this would be Ezra, who's a personal Old Testament hero of mine. In Ezra 7:10, it says that Ezra studied the law, okay, so that he could practice it and then teach it to all of Israel. Okay, so that was how he treasured the word. He studied it, he practiced it, okay, and then he taught it to all of Israel. Another great example of treasuring up God's word would be Mary in Luke 1 and 2. How old was Mary about at that time? Anybody remember? She was a teeny bopper. So we're talking, you know, 14, 15. So our young ladies that were here, Mary had so much of the Old Testament scripture memorized. If you have a study Bible and you go back and read Luke 1 and you read Mary's Magnificat, her beautiful prayer, it is completely re-quoting passages from the Old Testament, all that she had treasured and memorized, right? And she used that in her understanding of giving birth to the Messiah, right? And remember later on in Luke 2:19, it says Mary kept all these things and treasured them in her heart. So she's observing Christ and his working and him growing, and she had a way to deal with that. She had treasured up God's word so that she could understand what it meant to have the Son of God is your son, right? Now, in homeschooling, or in our homeschooling family, we do a huge amount of memorizing. And I tell my kids this mantra, and some of you have heard me say this before, but we memorize to recognize, okay? We memorize to recognize. So we memorize all the prepositions so that we can spot those when we're diagramming sentences. So right away, we can spot those prepositional phrases. Okay, how much more so when it comes to the truth of God's word? Okay, we memorize the truth so we can recognize the truth, right, as we grow in discernment. So biblical counselor, Jay Adams, says, turn my page too soon, to store up truth in one's heart is to learn it not only in the sense of being able to repeat verses, parrot-like, but to be able to recall the substance of that teaching in times when it's needed for analyzing situations and making decisions, okay? So we hide and conceal. We treasure up God's word for a purpose. So you may be asking, all right, how do I treasure God's word in my heart, right? I got to get in position to hear it. How do I treasure it? You treasure it by memorizing it and meditating it on it, right? You have to keep it always at the forefront of your mind. These disciplines are woefully neglected. Their necessity cannot be emphasized enough, memorization and meditation. And they go hand in hand with Bible reading and prayer, right? You want to enhance your time in God's word or your prayer life? You need to be memorizing and meditating on God's word. So you may be thinking, okay, how do I do that? Well, when you read a portion of scripture, and you go back to meditate on it, hone in on a specific verse. Look at, you know, where you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's always where I go. Like, what hurts? What scripture hurts when I read it? That's where I need to camp, right? Because the sore spot is revealing sin in my life. That's what God's word has the power to do. So go back and hone in on it and do what we did this morning. Focus on the subject and the verb, like who is being spoken to? What are they being told to do? Okay. Or is the action, are they being told to do an action, or is action being done to them? Okay. Those are important things to think about maybe as you're meditating. Rewrite some indicative or declarative statements back based on the passage. Like I immediately thought of somebody who's really struggling with anxiety and you're anxious about everything. And I think about Philippians 4, 6 through 9, and the command, you know, be anxious for nothing. Okay, well then I ask, who's supposed to be anxious for nothing? Well, the reader, me, right? I am to be anxious for nothing. Nothing is the opposite of everything. Okay, so just try to think. Okay, so nothing is given, I don't have permission to be anxious about anything, right? In fact, I'm commanded to be anxious about nothing, right? That's a pretty hearty command. Everything falls under that banner, right? If we look at everything and nothing. Use it when you go to God in prayer. Okay, praying, Lord, I see that I'm anxious in this area. You have commanded me, do not be anxious for anything. You've told me what to do with my anxiety, but in everything with prayer and supplication. So I'm coming to you now. Okay, do you see how just using God's word becomes, if you ever find yourself praying all the time, oh, bless so-and-so or help so-and-so or be with so-and-so today. Scripture memorization and meditation eliminates those general prayers, right? You have specific content to go before the throne of grace with. Pray these specific verses for your family, right? That's how you treasure God's word. As I've been going through my homework chart, I've been highlighting like, ooh, this is a verse I'm praying for Jude, or oh, this is what I'm praying for Caleb, or this is what I'm praying for me when I'm convicted by what I'm reading. Don't fall into the trap of always just thinking the Proverbs are for other people. That was what we talked about at our table. Hold up the mirror, right? Okay, one of the great Puritans, Charles Bridges, says, every verse read and meditated on furnishes material for prayer. Every text prayed over opens a mine of unsearchable riches. So ladies, it comes down to the word and prayer, both and all the time. Okay, that's why I love to promote those verse packets. Just fill them up with scripture, keep it handy, keep it ever before you. And remember that biblical meditation is to fill your mind with the truth, not the hee-haw option of the world, which is to empty your mind of anything. No. We don't want to be the simple-minded fool who's the rough sponge. Remember, he's open to anything. So whatever he hears, he opens up and accepts. No, we don't want to be that way. Okay, we fill our minds with the truth. We don't empty it. Okay, and then in your notes, you have this wonderful quote by Charles Bridges. He says, carry his commands about thee as thy choicest treasure for greater security, as thy furniture always on hand for present use. Let the heart be the hiding place for the treasure. Satan can never snatch it thence. Oh, I love that one. That's why it's in your notes, so you can go back to it. Okay, so what's the purpose of receiving these words, treasuring these commands? Well, we have our first little purpose statement there, so that, in verse 2. So that. So if you receive and treasure, something is supposed to come from that, and that will be that you incline your ear to wisdom. Okay, now you may be asking, well, how do I know if I'm inclining my ear, right? I think I'm receiving, I think I'm treasuring, I know that that's important, okay? To incline your ear to wisdom means to draw near or lean in or to stretch, okay? So think about, now my kids, I'd like to think I can multitask pretty well, but if there's one thing I cannot do, it is in our van. I live in a family that loves loud music. Like if we have music on, it is pumping. It's like borderline shaking the walls. And that's true in the van as well. So we have, you know, musical, the phone going around, people picking their songs. It's loud, but that doesn't stop conversation, right? Then there's still, Mom, you know, from the back. I cannot I can't multitask with hearing because I'm singing the song and then they're talking to me and I only get a few words and then there's frustration. So I'm leaning, driving, doing the lean back, trying to hear and shouting over, say that again. And then finally, I just in wisdom say, can we turn the music down so that we can speak to one another? Okay, so inclining your ear to wisdom, drawing near, leaning and stretching, be attentive, strain to hear it. Okay, listen, that the son, okay, or the reader, needs to be told to incline his ear is instructive, okay? The clause implies that inclining is work and effort, and that the youthful flesh is going to naturally avoid it, or the mature flesh, right? Pick your flesh, all right? We have to be told to do this because it takes work and it's hard, all right? So don't be, a simple application of this is don't be distracted by, you know, an awkward small group, or maybe you're in a Sunday school class and it's not your favorite teacher, or you don't like somebody's voice, okay? You need to be inclining your ear to wisdom whenever God's word is being taught, all right? Just the process of receiving and treasuring, okay, reveals that we need to be inclining and applying. The whole idea is the more we receive and treasure and store up, okay, the more we have this heightened awareness of, boy, there's a lot of things in God's word that I'm not doing, right? So that should make us lean in even more to be hearing and wanting to obey. Such beautiful progression here in the language. So inclining your ear. He says, so we receive, we treasure, so that we incline our ear and we apply our heart. Okay, applying our heart is the self-evaluating, right? Applying our heart. The verb carries the sense of changing the heart. Okay, so I would just refer you to our entire last study on the process of biblical change. Okay, changing of the heart. Notice that there's an active voice in these verbs, okay? The active voice means that the subject does the action. These are not done to you. We do these, okay? We have to do the inclining, the treasuring, the receiving, all right? So again, this fits right in with what we know about sanctification and becoming like Christ. It takes spiritual sweat, okay? It means we have to endeavor. One commentator says it has the idea of great deal of effort and sacrifice must be expended to get it. So let me encourage you, and I know this has been said before at our church, but be an expository listener, okay? Train your children to be so as well. This starts young. You can train your kids and grandkids. If you want to help yourself and your kids incline your ear to God's word, have them be prepared for the scripture reading that morning. Even if you're fumbling half the time, I miss the text because I'm helping them get to the verse. But you know what? I want them to touch and handle God's word. I want them to read and follow along, okay? This starts when they're young. We can do this. We can help them with this. We can incline, have them, you know, we should all be up and looking at the words that we're singing, at those that are leading us, okay? That's inclining and attending. Training them to take notes, okay? And we as either, you know, parents or fellows of sisters in Christ, encourage, if you see kids around you in the sanctuary, encourage them when you notice that they're really listening, okay? Encourage the moms when you see them struggling, trying to help their kids listen and care for one another in that way. The behavior of our children under the teaching of God's word matters. It matters. They don't just all of a sudden become a teenager in the youth group and say, oh, maybe now I'll incline myself to God's word. No, we're priming we're training them and helping them with that. Okay, there's a progression. There's a reason why they spend some time in age-appropriate Sunday school. It's practicing, right, for the service. And we care for all of those in the church, right, not just the more mature. So think of inclining and applying both personally and corporately, okay? Ask others, including children, what they're learning from Sunday school sermons. I remember when Caleb was teaching back in Revelation and he asked one of the young boys what they were learning from Revelation, and he was completely blown away by what this little 10-year-old boy had gleaned about heaven. It's so encouraging. So if you think, oh, I don't have anything to talk about, ask them what they're learning. Commend kids when you observe good listening. Ask others how they help their kids listen. Keep your study notes out throughout the week from the sermon or from the teaching time at the dinner table, or keep them out on your desk so that they can be revisited. And be humble and teachable if somebody confronts you that your kids aren't listening. I remember, I think it was last summer, some loving older woman, and I'm so grateful that she did this, came up to me afterwards and said, "I don't think you're going to want to let your son sit again with his friends," because they were behind us and I was up and I didn't hear, you know. I'd like to think I was inclining my ear and applying and paying attention to what was going on up here, but apparently they were having a big brouhaha a couple rows back, talking and whispering or whatever. And you know what? It took a lot of courage for her to come up and share that with me, and I just thanked her. I said, "Thank you. I wouldn't have known that, and it matters to me. I don't want my kids to be a distraction." And guess what? All kids will be at some point. So it wasn't personal, you know, it was a loving admonition. So if somebody comes and shares that about your kids, accept it with humility. Say thank you. Okay, then you thank the Lord you have a shepherding opportunity, right, Wendy? And it goes both ways. Encourage as well if you see good things happening. Okay, so inclining our ear, applying our heart, there's a physical side to that. Okay, so if we've done those, that first big if. So if we incline our ear to wisdom and apply our heart to understanding, okay, so this is involving we're listening to God's word, we're holding up the mirror saying, okay, how does this hurt me? Where does it pinch? Where does God's word make me sweat a little bit? Okay, if we do that, then we have another if. Yes, he continues, so we could clear our throat again. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Okay, so now we move on to our second if. If we cry out, which is going to closely be followed up with seeking and searching. So crying out and lifting up your voice is speaking of prayer. Okay, that's what it's speaking of. We get in position to receive God's word. We commit to the route of reception. We hear God's word when it's taught. We treasure it. We value it. We're memorizing. We're meditating. And now we cry out and ask for help to understand. Okay, we have to say, "Lord, help me. Give me discernment. Give me understanding." Now remember, in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, who was calling out to us? You can say it. You can say it. Wisdom. Right? Wisdom was calling out to us. This is what's so awesome. Awesome. Wisdom was calling out, and now those who are pursuing her call back to wisdom. Okay? We call out to the Lord, and we say, "Help us." Wisdom raises her voice, and then we are called to lift up our voice in response. The call results in a call. She cries out, we cry out. We have kind of some emotional and even use with the verb parallelism here. Just as wisdom cries aloud to the simple, pleading for a change of course, so we cry out and lift up our voice, pleading for discernment. The point is the devoted urgency in the prayer of asking for wisdom. So remember, this harkens back even to the intro. We talked about James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? Ask. Okay? So are you too proud to ask? Right? Our prayer life privately should be modeled, marked with humility, asking for wisdom, asking for discernment and understanding, okay? You won't ask if you don't think you need it. If you're not asking, you probably think in your heart, "I don't really need it," all right? So we are called to cry out, lift up our voice, okay? And we're asking for discernment and understanding. We're going to talk about those words specifically in a moment. Then verse 4, our third if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. So seek refers to the earnestness and the search of something lost or missed, okay? So first, in humility, you must acknowledge what's lost or missing. And here it's wisdom or understanding, right? Or maybe just wisdom or understanding in relation to God's word. Like, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't have the knowledge that I need to make this decision," okay? Next is the nature of seeking. Okay, so there's an earnestness that has to be about the seeking, and it's diligent and sincere seeking, diligent and sincere. Now, as a mom of four in our house, we talk a lot about diligent searching in the home, because things go disappearing into an unknown abyss all the time, Last night, we were having a conversation about Annie's jacket. Gone. Poof. We have no. And then I foolishly said what Tim Hawkins says you're never supposed to say. Well, where's the last place you saw it? It's like, she doesn't know, or else it wouldn't be lost. Okay? So when the kids come to me and they ask my help, when these treasured items disappear into this unknown abyss, my first question is always, have you done a diligent search? Have you done a diligent search? And their answer always is, yes. I've spent like 2.2 seconds in the one place where I thought it was, and it's not there. Okay? So then there's usually a follow-up question. Like if I say, you can't find your boots, well, did you look in the mudroom? Well, yes. Well, did you remove all the jackets that are on the floor that have fallen off the hook that are probably covering your... Well, no. Okay? So usually the intensity of the search matches the intensity of the need of the item. Okay? The intensity of the search matches the intensity of the need for the item. So we have to ask, am I seeking? Am I searching? Am I crying out? Do I see how desperately I need wisdom? All right? So seeking, the earnestness and the diligent and sincere search. Okay? The verb for search stresses the actual physical action of searching for something, which is interesting because Solomon is saying, I want you to cry out and search for things that are intangible, right? So he's saying, I want you to be seeking for wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So this is talking about the physical action more than the moral questioning, okay? A good litmus test for us to self-evaluate, what do I do to search out the invaluable teaching of God's word? What do I do physically? Do I forsake sleep? Do I forsake, you know, sporting events, either to watch or to attend? Is there a time when I have to say no to family gatherings because being under the teaching of God's word is more important? Do I have steady habits of when I get in front of God's word and come before his throne? Am I disciplined in that? Am I sitting continually under sound teaching in the local church, right? Am I sticking with something to the end? Am I bold enough to come even if I don't have any of my homework done, right? Okay, just come. Get under the teaching of God's word. You're going to glean from what somebody else is sharing, right? Okay, so the seeking and the searching is for that which is valuable. Remember I said that's the key word for Proverbs 2, the value of wisdom. No commands here, contingent promises. If you seek and search, you're going to get something that's valuable. The subject of the search is her. Remember we talked about wisdom being personified as a woman? Kind of weird. Maybe to us, we're not used to that. But wisdom, she's personified that way so we can understand her. Ultimately, wisdom is capital W wisdom, the person of Christ, right? The intensity of the search matches the value of the item. How valuable is wisdom to you? How valuable? So prioritize the work of pursuing wisdom, right? This is practical. These get rid of these lesser priorities. Look at the time. Lesser priorities, okay? What else is on your radar? Are you pursuing, you know, money or health or pleasure or hobbies? Ask yourself, what am I searching for? What do I do with my time, right? Have you looked at your planner and just looked at how you spend your time? And what does that say about what you're really searching for? Okay. All right. So verses 1-4, they reveal the disposition of the heart, okay, which is key to internalizing all of the truth in Proverbs, which comes from fear of the Lord. So the disposition of the heart is the receiving, the treasuring, the inclining, the applying. Okay, do you see all those have in mind somebody who's teachable and humble, right? So verse 5, now we finally get to the big then. If you do all this, then what are we promised? What are we going to receive? The fear of the Lord. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay, the knowledge of God spoken of here, is experiential. It's resulting from a personal knowledge of him. We seek and he gives, and we know him through the process. Okay, a humble dependent search results in knowing God as the source of all wisdom and fearing him more. The best example I can give you of this is Job 42. Okay, and Job, after, you know, he questioned God all that time, lost everything in his life. You know, why did this happen? Why? And he's questioning God at the end. And then he says, look, I spoke of things that were too lofty for me, too wonderful for me to attain. But this, I know you now. I know you now, God. Okay, so this is an experiential wisdom. All right. When we do, okay, the treasure seeking, crying out, okay, we don't achieve. It's not like we climb to the top of the mountain and then we put our flag down and we say, bam, nailed it. Got that wisdom. No, we don't achieve, but God grants. God gives. Okay, he's the giver of this wisdom. That's the beauty of our memory verse. Okay, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, this experiential knowledge, because the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, okay, and whatever comes from his mouth is his word, right? None of us is receiving private revelation from God. He has spoken, and it's here. Okay, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So how does he give wisdom? He gives wisdom through the receiving, treasuring, inclining our ear, applying all of those verbs in verses 1 through 4. That's how he grants the wisdom. So see, it's a process, right? And to whom does he give wisdom? He gives wisdom to the upright. Okay, those who are actively, ongoingly receiving, treasuring, applying, inclining. He gives wisdom to the upright. He actually, I love this, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright, okay? It's basically like he's got this treasure store of knowledge in his word. He stores it up, and the wise seek it, and he just pours it out, right? God's word never comes back void. You take time to invest in God's word, he's going to fill you up with what you need from it, okay? So he gives it to the upright. Now, are you tempted to think that this is maybe works righteousness or a form of legalism? Because, you know, you could be tempted to think, oh, if I do all this, then I get that. Like, oh, it's like tit for tat with God. If I do this, then he gives me this, and you scratch my back, and I scratch yours. No, what we want to make sure we remember is that salvation is kind of a big word. Monergistic, okay? It's the work of one. All right, God convicts us of sin, he awakens our heart, he gives us the ability to believe and respond to him, okay, monergistic, all right, whereas sanctification is synergistic, okay, it's the work of more than one. God works, okay, but listen very carefully, it's not as though God has awakened our heart and now we do all these things to become more like him and grow in wisdom. It's that he gives us the desire and the yearning and the power. So he still gets all the glory for it, right? Okay. So we want to make sure if you're thinking big L legalism is anything we believe we do to add to our salvation. Okay. That I do this and God grants me salvation. Okay. Work. That is a works righteousness system. Okay, little L legalism is believing that certain works curry us more favor with God. They may not be, you don't need them to be saved, but you need them to be really spiritual. Okay, you see that dangerous thinking? Like, oh, I live, and oftentimes that manifests itself in our hearts by convictions we choose to live by. And then we say, well, everybody else who isn't living by these convictions, they're just not as spiritual, right? They're just not going to grow, okay? So don't be tempted to think that you do this work and then you earn and you achieve. No, this is still spirit-infused work. We, by his grace, he's given us this desire. We receive, we treasure, we apply, we incline, and he grants. Okay? Philippians 2, 12 through 13, about work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's God at work in you to will and to act to his good purpose. Okay, I always have too many notes. You'd think I would learn this. Wisdom, learn this. Okay, so what does the Lord do in giving wisdom in verses 7 and 8? Okay, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield. Get all these verbs, or all, some of them are nouns. Some of them are nouns. Thank you. Okay, he is a shield, underline shield, to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Okay, what do all those have in common? Their protection. Their protection, okay? I got a little bit ahead of myself. What does the Lord do in giving wisdom? He allows us to know him personally. He gives wisdom. We seek and search the way he asks us to. He reveals himself to us. Okay, then our fear of the Lord increases, our knowledge of him increases, and as a result, we're protected. That's what's so awesome. The knowledge of God is a vast well of protection. Okay, do you remember Job 19? I think it's 25. I probably should have checked my reference. When Job says all these bad things have happened, this is in the middle of his discourse with all his friends, and then he has this amazing triumphant proclamation in the middle where he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end, right, he will stand on the earth. He has all this hope. Do you see? That is wisdom. That is the knowledge of God that Job has that is protecting him in that moment from apostatizing or from thinking untrue things about God, right? So the knowledge of God, knowing him personally, is a protection. All right, Paul demonstrates this as well in 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able, okay, to keep. Anyway, it gives him hope. It sets him straight. So this knowledge of God, this protection is spiritual, it's internal, and it's external. Okay, and how do we know it's external? Because we look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and every good path. Okay, so here we go. Now we're moving from the inner to the heart to the outworking of the path. All right? And if you understand righteousness, that means you rightly identify God's law and his standard. Right? That's what righteousness is. It just means what's right according to God's standard. Right? So you know his law and his holy standard, so you can see what's right. Right? It's really... there's not a lot that's really gray, right? God's word is very clear. So therefore, knowing his law and his holy standard, you see the right path. And by path, God's word means way of life, okay? By path, it means way of life. And there's a lot of path language here in chapter 2, and we're going to see more of it in chapter 4. So you can understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. All right? Trying to decide what we can go over quickly. Understand envelops a knowledge of God's law as revealed in his word and the ability to discern by it. That's what it means by understanding. We're moving into discernment territory. Okay? This is what many refer to when we say, I want to put that through the grid of scripture. Right? That's what we're talking about, that discernment. We want to put it through the strainer. If you can understand righteousness and every good path, guess what? You have discernment. All right, and that's a gift, that's what God gives by way of protection when we grow in the knowledge of him. This is why Proverbs is so helpful, because we see the good way, we see the way of the wise man, we see the way of the fool, and it's like, oh, I got this, it makes sense. Now, doing it is a different story, but it helps us think clearly, which helps us act clearly. Okay, so this benefit and blessing of wisdom is you being transformed personally via discernment. Okay, I hope that you can see this in your life, because you may ask, how do I know if I'm growing in discernment? How do I know if I'm really exercising understanding and justice and equity and righteousness? Well, can you think of a time recently, an area where you've grown in discernment? Okay, were you able to pick up on something that you couldn't pick up on before? I think of even just academically or talking about politics, even with my kids, sometimes I'm shocked at what they pick up on, but it's because they're learning to think antithetically, right? They're gaining discernment. They're learning, oh, this is what God's word says, but this is what the world is doing, or this is what people are doing, right? And then they're understanding the right path, okay? This transformation and growth and discernment, it's a protection. It's a protection. Okay, so then you ask, okay, a protection from what? All right, a protection from what? So here we go, verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, like those dark chocolate-covered almonds, right? When you savor it, right? I should have had more breakfast. Okay, you savor it. Discretion will preserve you. Note these protection words. Protection will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you. Okay, so we have more protection words. Deliver you from what and whom? Three things, okay? They will deliver you from the way of evil, Okay, that's just by comparison of the good path versus the unrighteous path. Specifically, the wicked man and the immoral woman. Okay, both which are connected by their speech. Okay, do you remember I said that the theme of Proverbs 2 is the value of wisdom? And then the other word you want to remember is mouth. Okay, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and instruction. Okay, so if you've received that, you're growing, you're receiving truth from God's word, from what he's speaking. Then you have the wisdom and discernment to pick up on the wicked man and the immoral woman, both of whom make themselves known by their speech, by their mouth. Okay, and this wisdom will deliver you. Okay, the wicked man, what's he all about? Well, this is just kind of flashback to chapter 1. This is just, you know, the totally perverse guy who's off his rocker and saying, come on, let's go rob and kill some people. Okay, overt wickedness and sinfulness. Okay, he is morally bankrupt. All right, and he speaks perverse things. Do we see that in verse 12? To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of unrightness, of right uprightness. This actually means that this wicked man is apostate, that there was a time when he professed to be a follower of God. He has left the path of righteousness. So this is very alarming, okay? And Solomon is saying to his son, listen up. I want you to be on guard, and I want you to be protected from this man who has left the right path, okay? It also, so side note here, just, man, ladies, young girls, pay close attention to your closest companions. Pay close attention to the people that speak into your life and have influence on you, all right? Whoever speaks loudest in your life, it's of dire importance, okay? We often say today, oh, he's such a good kid, he just got caught up in the bad crowd, okay? No, that thinking is dangerous. The reality is he got caught up with a bad crowd, or he or she, because he couldn't discern, because he wasn't seeking, searching, applying the things of God, okay? Because he maybe hadn't responded to the call of the Lord and doesn't have the fear of the Lord. Okay, so it's not just the companions are an indicator, but we don't blame, you know, a kid's problems on their companions. No, that just reveals what's going on in the heart, okay? Now, it also protects you not only from the wicked man, but from the immoral woman. And her heart is also revealed by her mouth, okay? And her mouth does the work of flattering, okay? Flattering, verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. All right, this is where we get the language that we use in counseling and in referring to marriages. Marriage is a covenant of companionship, okay? It's a covenant before God, and it's a covenant of companionship under God with one another. Okay, her flattering words disclose her guile. She is not, in fact, a sincere follower of God. She's not faithful to her husband, who's her covenant companion. Okay, the same word in Hebrew describes the adulteress in Proverbs 5-7, which we'll get to soon. It describes one who lives like a heathen, though she dwells among the people of God in Israel. Okay, so that's what it means when it talks about she's a foreign woman. It doesn't mean like different nationality. It means she's among the people of Israel, but not living according to Israel's laws as given by God. So listen, young ladies, learning how to kindly and truthfully, lovingly communicate with the opposite sex is very important. Okay, this woman, what marks her devious, crooked path is a flattering mouth. Right? She says and behaves and acts in a way towards young men to get what she wants, right? And here, it's adultery. So, in the same way, so you have to ask, like, do I use flattering words with the opposite sex? Do I say things to elicit a response or more attention? Just like your words reveal the heart, so does texting reveal the heart, right? So just think of it, you know, sometimes the younger generation doesn't want to speak person to person. You should all be able to speak person to person, right? That's important. So ladies, older ladies, we want to be teaching our young girls how to kindly and truthfully and straightforwardly communicate with young men. Okay? Think about what our girls see modeled in fashion and entertainment and social media. They're taught, use all your powers of persuasion, physical and otherwise, okay, to get what you want. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. She is flattering so that she can lure, and we're going to read about her walk of shame more in chapters 5-7. So, ladies, you also want to be reminded of Proverbs 18:10, which says, He who finds a wife finds favor with the Lord. Okay, so the guy is to be doing the searching and the looking. Okay, yeah, women, we look too, but we pray like the Dickens, right? We don't use flattery and persuasive words, right, to elicit the response that you think you want. All right, so note, back in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and discretion. So this knowledge and discretion from the Lord protects the wise man, giving him discernment to hear the words from the mouth of the wicked and the immoral woman, okay? I love these beautiful themes, all right? And the more you hear what comes from God's word, the more you have the radar up to know when you're dealing with a wicked man or an immoral woman. And that's where young people often need our help. They need to hear that, my son, attention, let's have a little conversation about this interaction I just observed, you know, between you and this person of the opposite sex or this kid who seems to be on a wicked path. All right, so this protection is unto what? Oh, I didn't even get into. She forsakes the companion of her youth. Her house leads down to death. I mean, does it get any worse? Her paths to the dead, none who go to her return. We're going to cover that when we get to chapters 5-7 because it's repeated. Nor do they regain the paths of life. Okay? So is it possible that a Christian commits adultery and repents? Yes, we know that. We know that from Scripture. Okay? But what it's saying is those who follow the path, remember what does path mean in Proverbs? A lifestyle, a direction of a life. Okay, so somebody who goes onto that path undeterred, they're not turned back, they don't repent at any point, they die in unrepentant sin, and their way leads down to hell. So, verse 20, okay, Solomon says, okay, so why have I told you all this? Why do I want you to receive this teaching from the Lord so that you're protected from the wicked man and the immoral woman? So you may walk in the way of goodness and the path of righteousness. What I want you to notice here is that these paths have destinations, okay? That's what we want our young people to know. That's what we want to know. Every little decision we make is revealing what path we're on, and all these paths have an ending point. Okay, it's, like you with your GPS, arrived, okay, when you get there at the end, if your GPS actually leads you to the place, right? Okay, these paths have destinations. The upright, okay, look at verse 21. I want you to keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright, okay, synonym for the wise, will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Okay, dwell in the land is speaking of eternal life, okay? The wise man, they're going to have a blessed life. They're going to be eternally secure, okay? But what happens to the wicked? Cut off. The wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So everything that the wicked lives for is in the here and now, and there will come a point when they will be uprooted from that and separated unto eternal damnation, all right? This implies that someone removes them, and that someone is God himself. So, as I'm trying to keep us in our time frame, which I think I've almost done, I want to ask this. Does my life reveal reflecting the value of wisdom? Can we say with sincerity, I know my need for wisdom, so I strive to receive God's word, to treasure his commands, right? To apply his word to my heart, to cry out, to lift up in prayer, to seek and search. Because if we believe Proverbs chapter 2 and obey, we have a tremendous, tremendous promise. And this is a promise, okay? It's not a couplet that's speaking in Proverbs. This is a promise. If you do this, you will understand the fear of the Lord, right? Isn't that what we want? Okay, we will grow in the knowledge of him. We will know him. All right. This understanding is proved by measurable growth and discernment, which he gives as a protection. So, do you understand how to grow in wisdom? Do you understand that it begins with the fear of the Lord, knowing yourself and your need before God, knowing your Creator as holy and almighty, and yet in his kindness and goodness, he makes a way for us to come to him in faith. Have you heard wisdom's call, God's call, and responded in repentant faith? Okay, do you receive his teaching? And by receive, you can put under it treasure, incline, apply. I would encourage you to go home from today and pick which one of those is most convicting and compelling to you, the treasuring, inclining, receiving, applying, and do some heart work on that. Because this is how we grow in wisdom. If we fear the Lord, hear wisdom's call, receive his teaching, okay, and do all the verbs in verses 1-4, then we will understand the fear of the Lord, okay, and we'll have the knowledge of God. So, I'm sorry that I raced to the end, but we got it in. Now, be of good courage when you go home this month. Your homework is going to be on companions, so you'll be charting, looking at themes and friendships and relationships, giving and receiving rebuke, okay, which is key to growing in wisdom, and humility, which you have to have to be giving and receiving rebuke. So, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, to think of your goodness, that you alone give wisdom and from your mouth come knowledge and instruction, and the fact that you have made a way for we who are sinners and hostile towards you in our mind, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be brought near to you and to know you and to know your word. For that, we just give you praise and thanks. We pray, O God, that we would understand the seriousness of receiving your word and treasuring your commands and applying our hearts and inclining our ear and crying out and lifting up our voices for understanding so that we can know you, grow in the fear of you, and be protected by way of discernment. Thank you, O God, that these things are not a mystery. They require hard work, and yet you have given us the Holy Spirit, who himself raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, and we have that power within us to apply and to obey these commands. So please, Lord, change us for your glory. Give us confidence in your word so that we can bear witness of the things you do in our lives, all for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.